Let's take a moment now to ask the Lord's blessing as we consider this portion of His holy word. Father in heaven, we do come before You. We thank You once again that You have granted to us the ability over the past few months to consider this message or these messages that the Spirit of God guided Paul and Silas and Timothy to write to this missionary church there in Thessalonica. And to us as well, that You have granted unto us this personal, special communication. It is also food, spiritual food to us. We who are the sheep of Your pasture, we thank You, Lord, that You do take care of us and You feed us, You water, You provide for us the things that are necessary. We lie down in Your presence. We have peace. And so we ask, O Lord, that You would enable us even more so than even when we entered this place to be able to understand and appreciate what You have wrought for us and what You continue to do and what You will do. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I saw a recent news report about the gathering of people in California on the beach to worship God. And they're hearkening back into the 70s or even the 60s during the Jesus movement. And one musician was bragging about how he had a 1963 guitar that was used in the original Jesus movement of the 60s, and thought that was kind of funny and interesting. I'm glad to be not in California right now, where the only way that the churches can gather legally is by meeting outside. So it's nice that we are able to meet inside here. But as I've been thinking about the agitation that we are watching in our country, I'm thinking back to those times in the late 60s and so. Do you remember the song? All we are saying is give peace a chance. Maybe you younger ones never heard that. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But remember that? That was the movement. It was the peace movement during the 60s, right? Because we were at war in Vietnam. And so there was this movement of young people. All we want is peace. There was one song that was annoying to me, was the Pepsi Cola. Do you remember the Pepsi Cola song? That was so annoying. It was Coke. It was Coca-Cola. That's right. In that song, they talked about peace throughout the land. Some of you remember that. Another song that comes to mind was a song that was popularized. It starts off, war. What is it good for? Absolutely nothing. Let me say it again. And he says it quite a few times. What's interesting is who's singing the song, who's the people that are dying that he's describing, and today, what is going on today? We see not peace, but war. We're not for peaceful protests. We're tearing things down. We're destroying, and if you get in our way, we will kill you. There's a war going on. It's not a peace. It's not a goal. But that's not our text, and it's not who we are we? We have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Yes, truly, there is a war going on, and we are active in war. But the goal is the peace of God, God's peace. Main point is there in the bulletin. The prophet Isaiah declared, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah, God will declare that the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest, always bringing up and churning up mire and filth. Yet peace is available through the person and work of the Prince of Peace, our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we can enjoy peace in His holy presence and among His holy people. And so it is, we come to the end of this letter and we see this prayer, and this prayer is for peace. For peace to the people of the Prince of Peace. So the context of this letter has been a misunderstanding concerning the return or the second coming of Jesus Christ, which led to confusion. They were troubled in mind, shaken in mind, and they responded, or at least some people responded, with wrong action. It says that they lived disorderly, or better yet, they didn't work at all. They lived expecting the Lord Jesus to return at any moment, but they did not work. And as Paul says in the text, if it will not work, then you will not eat. So he rebukes wrong thinking based on wrong actions based on wrong thinking. So when we look at our text today, he's coming to a conclusion. They're coming to a conclusion. And that is, as it says, notice in my first point, the Prince of Peace is also the Lord of Peace. Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you peace always in every way. What a wonderful statement. What a wonderful prayer. The Lord of Peace. Now as we consider this prayer and this blessing, I want to stop and think about the garden back before the fall. Was there peace in the garden of Eden before the fall? And the answer was yes. Now peace, the Hebrew word which is behind, I think, in the minds of Paul that's behind it, is the idea of well-being. It wasn't just simply the lack of war between parties or the cessation of warfare between parties. It has with it the idea of in all areas of life, there's a connection between who you are and what God wants you to be. So wellness, well living, or living well would be one way to describe it. Is that not true as you stop and you think about Adam and Eve in the garden? They had all their needs met, didn't they? If they were hungry, grab and eat, right? If they're thirsty, there was a river there. The most amazing thing was there was God coming into the garden, walking with them. The presence of God. In essence, they were living in the Holy of Holies, in the holy presence of God. There was complete peace and unity and presence. That was taken from them, or actually they deprived themselves of that when they fell, when they sinned. When they said, I'm not satisfied. I want more. I want to be God. I don't want to walk with God. I want to choose and make those choices. Act as God. And with that, they fell. And with that came war. And a battle was started by God Himself. Remember that. God said in His proclamation of the gospel that there would be war between the serpent and the woman, between her seed and his seed. And so the rest of the Bible records the war between the seeds. In other words, the Prince of Peace, or the Lord of Peace, is also a Lord of War, a man of war. And the Bible describes him as such, El Gibor, the God of War. Because of sin, there had to be war. Peace was disturbed. And so the Prince of Peace came and defeated sin. He overcame sin. And he is the one who brings peace. I think in one sense, when Jesus came preaching the gospel, it was the gospel of the kingdom of God. Another way of saying it, Jesus came to the preaching of the peace of God. Because the kingdom of God is at peace with God and is a representation of the peace of God. And so Jesus came preaching peace. Jesus came and brought peace. One of the thoughts, and I hope you could kind of grasp this, I've been thinking about, is we know of what life was like before the fall. We know that Christ came to restore us to relationship, to the union with God and all. But we have a tendency to look and say, well, in eternity it'll be like the garden, only better. And that's true. But is there an element of truth that even today we can experience the peace and the presence of God in a greater way even than Adam and Eve did? Or is it only something that we place off into the future? Well, this is a prayer. Notice again the prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Okay. He's not praying for that sometime in eternity. He's saying praying for that now. That you may experience that peace, that wellness of being in this life. So this prayer, or this blessing, this benediction, is addressed through the Lord of peace. As I read this verse, I'm reminded of that blessing, that Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face, His presence, His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, His shalom. So it is here as this prayer, as this letter is closing, Paul in a sense is saying that benediction, that blessing. Jesus is the Lord of peace, the Prince of peace. Second point. Peace is a gift from His hand. Not everybody in the world is at peace with God. I don't have James in the back. Amen? Amen. All right. Yes. All right. No, the world is at war with God. Again, who started the battle? Who started the fight? Somebody? God started it. And God is going to finish it. And God does finish it on an individual level. If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, Paul, describing the blessedness of salvation in Christ, describes it this way. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 5 of Romans, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our Lord Jesus gives us peace with God. That warfare that God began, again, the gospel declaration is that Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. Or another way of saying that is, Jesus saves us from God. A number of years ago, David told me this account. He was in Nepal, and he had an opportunity to share the gospel. in a setting, and one of the people in the congregation came up to me afterwards, and she had been a Christian all her life. And she was probably in her 20s or 30s, and she says, you know, I've never heard the gospel connected with the wrath of God. It's right there in Romans chapter 1. But for some reason, she never heard it. Or if she did, she forgot it. No, we are saved from the wrath of God. That's the most frightening thing. Again, stop and think about it. I've been thinking about this. If this is true, that the Christian is at peace with God, then the rest of those that are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are at war with God. It should not surprise us in what we see today in our country and in our world. They're already fighting against God, and now some of the constraints are being taken away. It should not surprise us. One of the sad things, if you stop and think about it, as they destroy these statues and as they attack the police, what are they doing? They're attacking that which brings a remembrance of what made us as a community, and they're tearing away the bonds of peace in our society. What happens if you do, if you remove the police completely out of an area? Think of the LA riots, for those of you that can remember, the riots in Detroit, where I grew up, other places. What happened? The police backed off, and the next thing you know, boom, everything was going, I don't even have to point back then. Look at what happened in Seattle. Look what's happening in Portland, in Atlanta, and you can go right down the list. What happens? The police back off. Imagine if they just completely were gone. What would this society descend into? Anarchy, war. This is the natural state of man. But in Christ, we have peace with God. Peace is normal for us. Do you understand that? In Christ, we operate in an environment of, I'm right with God. I'm reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And even when I sin, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, right? Who can separate me from the love of God? Paul's answer is, no one. Not even you. Praise God for that. No other creature can separate you from the love of God in Christ. We're at peace. So peace is the normal state for the believer. We have peace with God. But furthermore, we desire the peace of God for ourselves and for others. Paul will write in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what is he saying there? The temptation is to be anxious, right? To worry. To fret. To want to fix the situation. There are times when you can't fix the situation. Right, Pastor? How many times have we run into counseling situations and we can't crawl into their minds or hearts and make them do the right thing, right? You just have to commit them to the Lord. Notice he says, though, be anxious for nothing. What are you to do? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, talk to God. Pray to God. Beseech the Lord. The peace of God is the answer. How often it is overwhelming. It passes all understanding. It will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And again, it brings us back to the peace that is the normal status of a believer. When we're agitated, when we're worried, when we're anxious, we're, in a sense, disconnected from that peace, are we not? We're struggling with resting in Jesus. And so, the peace of God, that ability to pray, or to pray for others, to supplicate, to turn our mind in thanksgiving to what He's done for us. God provides peace in the midst of war, agitation, frustration, failure. Again, our text and the prayer of Paul is amazing. Now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every place. At all times, in every place, by all means. Again, reminder. The Garden of Eden in your daily life. May God give you that peace, that well-being, today, in every way, in your life. And so we are commanded by Christ to live at peace with one another. Why? Because we're at peace with God. If my brother is at peace with God and I'm at peace with God, how am I to treat my brother, my sister? With peace. At well-being. Live at peace with one another. But our text has something else that's even greater in blessing, and this is my third point. Paul goes on to say, "The Lord be with you all." What was the greatest loss at the fall? What was the greatest loss? The presence of God. That was the greatest loss. Sure, they had to work hard to eat. Sure, there was painful labors to give birth to children. Sure, there's a war going on and yet God is going to win it. But the greatest loss was the abiding special presence of God. In the Old Testament, the rest of the Old Testament, it can be summarized in one word, and that is separation. Separation from God. Why was there, when God said, okay, now I'm going to dwell amongst you, my people, why is it that He dwelt in a tent with a special room called the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies, and no one, except the high priest once a year, could enter that place? What was it communicating? Separation. Why was the holy place, again, only the priests could be in, the people couldn't? Why? Separation. Why was it that there was the court of the Gentiles? Separation. Again and again, why is it that they could eat only certain foods and not eat other foods? Why did they have to wear a certain kind of clothing? Why did they have to conduct themselves a certain way? The message was separation. The greatest loss was that separation. What is the greatest blessing of salvation? Praise God that we are delivered from the wrath of God, right? If we really understand what hell is about, what Jesus teaches about hell. Praise God that we're saved from hell. Praise God we're saved from the wrath of God. Well, what is the greatest aspect of salvation? Is the abiding special presence of God. That I can cry, Abba, Father, and it's true. And He hears me. That Jesus Christ says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will send my Spirit and He will abide with you forever. That's the greatest blessing in salvation, is being reconciled to God. Again, who can separate us from the love of God? And the answer is no one and nothing. Now, how is the presence of God evident? Well, number one is His Holy Spirit working through the Word and through His grace. Now, we still may feel alone at times, right? Have you ever felt alone in a crowd? I have. Go to a baseball game or a football game back when there was actually crowds, right? Even sometimes here in Dickinson, you know, when we go to Walmart. Now, they're not really large crowds, but so when we go shopping, we don't know anybody. There's an aspect of seeing all these faces and not knowing anyone. There can be a loneliness there. That idea of you're never alone, are you? No matter where you are, no matter what your situation is, you're never alone. The Holy Spirit, His presence is evident and in your relationship with Him. And so it is, this prayer is tied to this letter. And in summary, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, as if we remember, came to this town called Thessalonica. They go to the synagogue and are there for just a short period of time, only three Sabbaths, only 3 weeks. And as they open the scriptures and they teach, pointing to Jesus, there's a mixed reaction. Some embrace and rejoice, and some reject and attack. And they are forced to then leave the synagogue and establish that church there. And they were there for a few months, and then they were driven out of town. And they had to leave this fledgling little mission work there. But yet they left, but their heart was still there. When Paul could, he would send Timothy or Silas back. When he heard of problems, when Timothy would return, or the other messengers would come, telling of the distress and the struggle, the sufferings of the people of God there in Thessalonica, the small, struggling mission work, he would write these letters. And he would command that they be read publicly, because they are the Word of God. And in that sense, he was there, they were there with them. How often do you actually avail yourself with the presence of the Holy Spirit in His Word? How many minutes a day do you spend time with the Holy Spirit in His Word? Letting Him talk to you. Him to speak to you. How often we miss that blessing. His presence is with us, but His presence is also through the Word. May God grant you peace always in every way, and the Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for the reminder of the peace that is ours in Christ. We forget sometimes as we live in a world at war, or as we war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we lose sight of the fact that we are at peace with you, and that you grant through prayer the peace of God. that you are the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Peace, and that you do grant to us well-being or peace in every way. But more importantly, we are blessed by your presence. We thank you for reconciling us to yourself. And we pray that you'd enable us, as Brother Lawrence did, to practice the presence of God. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.